Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? That's great. My name's Jonathan, and I'm the high school and young adult pastor here at the church. And I just want to say I consider it a tremendous privilege to speak this morning as we continue on in this series, Explore God. And we are going to be exploring the question, is Christianity too narrow? It's a common objection to the Christian faith. It's a reason some dismiss Christianity as being untrue. There are so many things we cannot know and do not know out there. How can you claim that there is one way to God through Jesus Christ? In our current culture where we value inclusiveness and tolerance, this viewpoint can come across as arrogant, insensitive, and offensive. And so I want you to know I do not take this subject lightly. I have wrestled with this question for many years. It's pushed me to question what I believe. Is Christianity really reasonable? I don't want to be arrogant or ignorant. I'm a good Canadian. We're agreeable and known for being humble. I mean, we say sorry for everything. We say sorry for being sorry. We apologize for making people feel uncomfortable when we apologize. I don't want to offend. And yet, I'm also called to be a minister of the gospel and to speak what I believe is true. Because it ultimately, I believe, brings life and freedom. And we're going to see beauty and goodness. So first of all, does the Bible actually teach a narrow way? Well, you be the judge. Here's just a few verses. Acts chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The book of John, "Whoever believes in the Son," which is speaking of Jesus, "has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Jesus himself said in Matthew, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And last of all, the well-known one from John 14:6, Jesus answered and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice Jesus does not say, "I am a way, a truth, a life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." It's clear what the Bible says, but is it right? Is it reasonable to believe that there is only one way to God through Jesus? Some would say this is the very reason why religion is unhelpful, because it's so divisive. Why can't we just get along, don't sweat the small stuff, let love be our guide? Aren't religions basically the same anyways? How can Christians claim to know the truth about spiritual things when spirituality is based on the unseen? I'm going to strive to give an answer this morning, but caution, this is just a tiny taste. There is so much I cannot cover in one session. So I hope this is a springboard to more conversation. Let's dialogue, email. Come to the question and answer period after. We had a fascinating discussion last night about this topic. Let's lean into this. I cannot answer this in a 30-second sound clip. It's going to take some mental alertness and focus. So a great idea would be for you to jot down questions, make notes. And as we start, it's really important for us to understand that while Christians do believe in truth and spiritual truths, we don't claim to know all spiritual truth. If we did, we'd be God. So this means we approach these conversations with humility, understanding we are finite beings. But we also recognize the importance of this topic, because if it is true, we are talking about the eternal destiny of people. And that's why I talk about it with a sense of urgency. At the heart of this is a moral question. How fair is it to offer only one way to God? Can God be exclusive and also fair and good? I'd ask you to keep that idea of fairness in the forefront of your mind as we explore this subject. But before we do that, would you bow in prayer with me? And as we pray, I just want to ask you, are you open? Would you ask God to help you be open this morning? God, you say if we ask for wisdom, you will give it. So we ask for wisdom. We ask for your insight. Spirit of God, would you take away distractions? Would you lead us into the truth? God, may you be the teacher this morning. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my family went on holidays. My parents live up in northern Alberta in the Peace Country. So we traveled all the way down to a town. You might have heard of it for holidays. It's called Sylvan Lake. And at Sylvan Lake, my brother and I got the opportunity for the first time to drive some go-karts. And I loved it. Now, my brother is older than me. He's the responsible oldest child, and he drove responsibly. Me on the other side, I'm like just, I want to have fun. I want to go fast. Pedal to the metal. And at one point, I even lapped my brother. And then it even got better. There was one of these special moments that I got to share with my mom. I looked over, and there she was watching me drive. And so I looked at her, and I waved, and my mom waved back at me. There should have been like some beautiful music in the background. This is just a mother-son moment going on here, connecting. And I'm like, Mom, look at me. I'm so awesome. But as I'm looking at my mom, I am no longer looking at the road. And before I knew it, wham, I ran into the tire fence surrounding it, snapped forward, and I just started crying like a baby. As my responsible brother drove by, you know, like, ah. Reality has a way of catching up to you, doesn't it? I also look back and I ask myself, what was my dear mother thinking? You know, I'm waving. Shouldn't she be like, look at the road? Like, was it more of those like, hey, Mom, I'm awesome. And she's like, no, you're not. You're going to hit that smile and wave, right? Reality can be a harsh teacher. The rules of nature didn't change for me because I was having fun. They didn't bend because I was sincere, had good intentions. I drove in the wrong direction and the laws of nature took over. There was a right way to drive and many wrong ways. And every one of you in this room with a driver's license, you understand this principle. Or at least you should understand this principle if you want to keep your driver's license. Some of you might be turning to the person beside you and saying, no, they really don't understand this. We could spend hours swapping stories about taking the wrong turn or getting lost or looking for something and hitting the ditch. It's not just driving. Every day, all around us, we hold to certain things being true and untrue. We hold to some beliefs just being better than others. It's how we operate our lives. For example, chicken should be thoroughly cooked to avoid salmonella poisoning. I got an amen for that last night. Don't put diesel fuel in a car with a gas engine. Some of you are like, oh man. Consuming only chips, candy, and pop is unhealthy. I really wish that last statement was not true. By following these beliefs, it narrows our choices. It excludes some possibilities. And that is because truth, by its definition, excludes. Truth by its very nature and definition excludes. This is different than preference or opinion. For example, choosing Coke or Pepsi, that's an opinion. It's a preference. Let's vote on this. Who's Coke? Oh. Who's Pepsi? Who doesn't care? Yeah. Oh, there's a lot of you. Okay, moving on. Okay, let's try this one. Calgary Flames or Vancouver Canucks, okay? Nothing like hockey to get a crowd riled up, okay? Who are Calgary Flames? Who are Vancouver Canucks? Yeah, just doubted you. Sorry about that. Who thinks both those are horrible preferences? Yeah. Next one. And this one is a bit more touchy. Maybe. Apple or Android? Okay. Who's Apple? Who's Android? I think Apple just won. But that one even, like, I was careful. I'm like, should I call this a preference? Because I know some of you will be like, no, Jonathan, I can prove to you that one's better. I'm like, okay, whatever, okay? Maybe you're right. But preference, like Coke or Pepsi, is very different from something like the Holocaust. The Holocaust was wrong. I don't care what your... Sorry, I shouldn't say it that bluntly, but it doesn't matter what your opinion is on that. The Holocaust was wrong. Rape. Rape is wrong. It's not a matter of preference. Truth, by its very nature and definition, excludes. Holding to one belief means you reject the polar opposite belief. This is the law of non-contradiction. I am currently literally and physically up here on this stage preaching in Calgary, Alberta at First Alliance Church, which excludes the possibility that I'm outside somewhere sitting in the sun right now. Truth, by its definition, excludes. Holding to a truth really does narrow your options. When you say yes to one thing, you are implicitly or explicitly saying no to another. For example, marriage is a great example. If you've gotten married, you took vows to be faithful to your spouse, and you were saying no to all other romantic relationships, or at least you should have been saying that. You're being very narrow and exclusive to increase trust and intimacy in your marriage. It actually allows you to experience greater freedom. An artist called Propaganda, he uses music as an example. The worship team, they led us in singing today. Didn't they do a wonderful job? Let's just give them a hand. I really appreciated it. And the reason it is so beautiful and wonderful and inspiring is because each one of those musicians at each moment is choosing to play certain notes or certain chords to the exclusion of all other notes and chords. And that's what makes it so wonderful. We've all seen that little kid who runs up to the open piano and starts hitting the notes and thinks they sound wonderful. And yeah, it may be cute if you're the parent. The rest of us, we're like, that sounds awful. I don't care how cute your kid is. Sorry. Your kids are wonderful. Truth, by being narrow, can bring freedom and beauty. Jesus would argue that truth, because it limits, actually sets free and brings life. So truth excludes, and all religions at their core are exclusive. I'll say that again. All religions at their core are exclusive. If we're honest, if you're an atheist, an agnostic, you're religious, we all have deep-seated beliefs about life and morality. We say yes to some beliefs and actions and thereby say no to others. The reality is that all major world religions and world views exclude. For example, Gautama Buddha. He started Buddhism because he rejected two of the major teachings of Hinduism. He rejected the authority of the sacred writings in the Vedas, and he rejected the caste system. The differences were significant enough that many Buddhists were persecuted by Hindus and driven out of India. Buddhism is based on the Four Noble Truths. It teaches that life is suffering. It's full of disappointment. So to escape suffering, we must eliminate desire. When you cease to desire, you become enlightened. Then when you die in that life, once you've been enlightened, you will escape another reincarnation and achieve nirvana, which is the complete, utter cessation of self. You cease to be and therefore cease to suffer. These are very specific or narrow views. Or take Baha'i. It teaches the oneness of all religions. We're basically all the same. It's meant to be inclusive, but in doing so, it excludes billions of Christians, Jews, Muslims, and others who would disagree with that statement. The Christian leader, Tim Keller, was once invited to sit on a local panel with a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim imam. There was a polite dialogue between them where each speaker affirmed that there were irreconcilable differences between the major faiths. They all agreed on this statement. If Christians are right about Jesus being God, then Muslims and Jews fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. But if Muslims and Jews are right that Jesus is not God, but rather a teacher or prophet, then Christians fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. And even the atheist holds to certain truths, the most notable one being that while the majority of the world would believe in some sort of higher power or God, the atheist does not. These, my friends, are fundamental differences between religions. We cannot all be right. So truth by its nature excludes, and every religion at its core is exclusive. Now, some of you might be half agreeing with me right now, but you'd still argue that religion is different. I mean, no one can really know the truth when it comes to spirituality. Religion deals with the intangible, with the unseen. Maybe everyone has it partly right and partly wrong, or maybe we're all wrong. No one can know the truth. It's just different perspectives. And there's a well-known story used to illustrate this. It's the story of a king who owns an elephant. And there are some blind men in a room with this elephant. And they're trying to make sense of their reality. So the one man reaches out and grabs the elephant's trunk and he says, "Oh, this is a snake." Another grabs the elephant's tail and says, No. It's a rope." The other pushes its side and says, "It's a wall." The other grabs its leg and says, "It is a strong tree trunk." Another grabs the ear and says, No. It's a fan." And the king's watching this with amusement, knowing that they're all wrong. It's an elephant. And the point is, just like the blind man, we all see things from unique perspectives that shape what we believe about God. None of us can see the big picture. Our religions are basically the same. We just see things from a different angle. And on a surface level, the elephant illustration makes a lot of sense. And there are even some things we can learn from it about perspectives. I wrestled with this illustration for a long time when I first heard it. And then one day it finally clicked. This illustration is philosophically flawed. The whole point of the illustration is to say that no one sees the big picture, but it's told from the perspective of someone who sees the whole picture. Let me put it this way. The illustration is saying like this: the truth is that no one can know the truth. Just stop and think about what I said. The truth is that no one can really know the truth. I've just stated something I believe to be true. It's contradictory. So when we say all religions have a piece of the truth, but none get it right, we are actually making a big truth claim about God. We are saying we do see the big picture, and the big picture is that you can't know much about God. When you say God is unknowable, you are claiming to know something about God. You are making a truth claim. So even when truth is denied, we speak and live in ways that affirm we believe in truth. It seems that truth is really unavoidable. And even, my friends, if we are sincere in our beliefs, it's not enough. How many here have ever been sincerely wrong about something? We all have. Truth, by its definition, excludes. All cohesive worldviews at their core are exclusive. So far, we've been looking at one side of the coin, how truth excludes. Now I want to look at the other side. I want to explore with you how by actually honoring certain Christian principles, our faith is actually very inclusive. It's a unique aspect of Christianity that I find very compelling, and it's how Christianity deals with the tension between love and justice. At the heart of Christianity is a God of love. A God who has made us to glorify Him, and hear this, to enjoy Him forever. Ezekiel says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" Do you hear God's heart there? Turning to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking of God, says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter says it this way, the Lord isn't really slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's waiting, giving more opportunity. This is God's heart. He wants us all to know Him and enjoy Him. That's why He created us. He cares way more about this issue than you or I could ever care. This is His creation that He loves. So why not just make it happen then? If He's God, He has the power to save everybody. Forget about the distinctions. Let's just love one another. Isn't that enough? But we've already seen that these distinctions, they actually really do matter. And God has to be true to His character. Since He is just, He must honor that. He can't just let us off the hook. He can't pretend nothing bad happened, even though we may pretend that. When we do things that go against His character, a price must be paid. And I think we can appreciate this tension between love and justice because we're hardwired for it. We really are. As I mentioned, my parents live in the peace country. And it's a long trip to go visit them or come back from there. And one time I was driving from their place and I was feeling convicted about speeding. Don't you love that? So I'm driving in the open, not many people around. I could totally speed right now. You know, I'm like, okay, fine. I'll set my cruise to a couple over the speed limit. And I'm just driving. After a while, in my rearview mirror, I see a vehicle approaching me, coming up behind me. And there is no doubt in my mind that this person is speeding. They are going really, really fast. Now, if I was speeding, no big deal. But if I have to go slow, everybody else should too, right? And so my mind starts turning. I start thinking, you know what? I should teach this person a lesson. And when they get closer, as they're approaching me, I'm just going to swerve into the other lane, going to slow them down. They try to go, I'll go back the other way. Yeah, I'll show them all right. Now, fortunately, cooler heads prevailed. And as that vehicle flew by me, I noticed something on top of it, a light. It was a ghost car. It was a policeman. How in the world would I have explained that to him if I went through with my plan? Well, sir, I was just trying to teach you a lesson. It's like, I'll teach you a lesson. Give me your license, right? So thankful. I have this desire for justice, at least when I'm following the rules anyways. And little children, we see this already from a young age. Every parent in this room and every elementary school teacher, I want you to fill in the blank in this sentence. That's not fair. And it doesn't get better as we get older. I mean, we just express it in different ways. A ref makes a bad call in a hockey game, and there we are, standing up, shouting at the screen as if it's going to change something. I want to be treated justly. Fairness matters to me. And could it be that this innate desire for justice, this angry and passionate disapproval when we are mistreated, is because we have been made in the image of a God who is passionate about justice? My friends, justice matters to God. If you have been treated unfairly, know that He's taken note of that. You see, if all religions and worldviews are equally valid, if all roads lead to God, if all belief systems are equal, even when they contradict one another, then it is just a matter of preference or opinion. And then truly, we cannot say there is right or wrong. And if you can say there is no right or wrong, then you cannot demand justice. I was watching the news around 11:30 p.m. on March 21st. I have to admit, I don't watch the news a ton because it can be so depressing. It's a great illustration of the brokenness of humanity. Two back-to-back stories were shared. The first was an update on about 110 schoolgirls from Nigeria who had been kidnapped. Most of them had been returned, but with the warning, don't ever put your daughters in school again. This reminded folks of the kidnapping in Nigeria in 2014, where 276 girls were kidnapped from a boarding school. Some of them were forced to marry their captors and have their children. About 100 of those girls were still missing. They're probably dead. And I found it even hard to look in my television screen as they showed pictures of these ladies. They had been so mistreated. And it made me angry. Next story was about three guys who beat up a defenseless autistic man. An action, by the way, that you can logically justify if you say there is no God. And by this point, my blood was boiling. I don't care how sincere those people were. It was wrong. Those choices are leading them away from God. And I do not want a God that just pats them on the head at the end of the day and says, "There, there, you're entitled to your perspective. It's all equal. I'll just let this one slide." No, 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 no. I know, and you know, even if you say there is no God, you know deep down, you know that you know that you know that you know that that is wrong. Our world is not okay. It's broken. And the wrong is not only out there as I look at others. The wrong is right here. It's in me. I've treated others unjustly. I have done things that I know are not right. I have been selfish. I have deeply hurt people. And if I could go back to those moments and change my actions, I would in a heartbeat. Hear this. God, because He is perfect, just and fair, He knows a price has to be paid for these wrongs. And deep down, we believe that justice must prevail too. But how do you administer justice while at the same time showing love? Well, God gives us an answer in the person of Jesus Christ. The Creator comes to His creation. He seeks after them and pays with His life for their mistakes. He bears the cost. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, doing our own thing, shaking our fist at God, maybe not even believing in Him, Christ died for us. And it's because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the offer. For my friends, God, hear this, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Justice is served at a staggering cost to God, so salvation can be offered to all. Religion is about humanity trying to reach out to God. Christianity is about God reaching out to His humanity. Hear this. Jesus is chasing after you. It may not feel like it today. You may even be a follower of Christ and you're like, what's up? No, no, no. He is pursuing you. He is chasing you. You are not here by accident today. You are here for a reason. He offers salvation to all of you by grace through faith plus nothing. How much more inclusive can you get than that? In Jesus, we see a personal God who says, not only can I can be known, but he's saying, come to me, come to me. I want you to know me. There's a choice, my friends. God created you for a relationship with him, but he will never force you to love him. Love must be free. That's just how it works. It must be chosen. God will pursue you, but he will never force you. And you have the choice to say, God, thy will be done or my will be done. But somehow, some way, someone has to pay for those wrongs. Either you choose to bear the cost or you accept God's gift. In Jesus, love and justice find this harmony. It is so unique and inclusive, offered to all. Now I get it, this brings up some really difficult questions. One that I'm going to briefly, and again, I can't really do it justice in a limited amount of time. But we can, in the Q&A, talk about it more. I'd encourage you to come. What about that innocent person? Person in India or Africa who has never heard about Jesus? Well, we've just been, first of all, reminded, are any of us really innocent? And second of all, we have seen how God is love, and he is just, perfectly loving. And we've seen how his heart's desire is that all would be saved. He made us all for a relationship with him. So he understands that question way better than any of us do. Experientially as well, he feels that question. Turn, turn to me, he says. So I know this, I can absolutely trust God that he will do what is best. He's got this, and it will be completely just and loving and fair. But I think for some of you this morning, I want to say this, please don't let getting caught up in that question distract you from the more specific question. Right? It's easy to ask questions out there. What about the question for you? And this is the question. You have heard about Jesus. Every single one of you today has heard about Jesus. How will you respond? Inaction is a response. See, on Judgment Day, God will ask you not about that person over there, not about your spouse or your child. He's going to ask, what did you do with me? And you say, well, God, it just didn't make sense, God. I was concerned about that person that, never heard about you and what you were going to do. It just didn't seem fair. So I chose not to believe God's going to, whoa. You heard that I was completely loving and just. Don't worry, I've got that covered. You did hear about me. What did you do? And you will have no excuse. What will you do? See, sometimes I believe dialogue is awesome and good, and we want to continue to have that, and we never want to rush you into a decision here. But sometimes we can just play this intellectual dialogue exercise and never actually make a choice. And when you never make a choice, you've actually made a choice. Today could be the day where you are set free. Where you accept that you've made mistakes and you say, God, I need you. And through grace, through faith, I accept your gift. And if you're a Christian here, there's a couple implications. First of all, that this message really, really matters. People need to hear this message. Wouldn't it be awesome if one day we didn't even have to ask that question anymore because everyone had heard? It is a motivation, my friends, for us to be praying, and I fall so short in this. I'm talking to myself first and foremost. Pastor James challenged us to set on our phones 10:02 for Luke 10:2, which talks about sending workers into the harvest field. Maybe just that simple action. Set it on your phone once in the morning or once at night or both. Maybe you are here and your heart breaks for a specific people group this morning. Maybe you are the one and God is saying, go. Here I am, God. Send me. Maybe it's just being a little more intentional in Calgary. Maybe it's coming forward after the service, letting go of your pride, and just acknowledging to somebody, I need prayer. This person's heavy on my heart. And I want you to hear this. This is not about us all going out and feeling beat up and, oh, I should hit everybody over the head with the gospel. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. It's just being open to those opportunities when God allows them. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus pursues. Centuries ago, there was a tribe that had a great tribal leader. This is a story by J. MacArthur. And if you measure greatness by strength, their leader was the physically most strong leader. He was also very wise and compassionate. And one day he called his people together and he said, my people, you know we have instituted rules for your good. Somebody has been stealing. My people, this can't happen. This is destroying the trust between us. Please, I beg you, stop stealing. But know this. If you get caught, I have increased the cost from 10 lashes of the whip on the bare back to 20 lashes. And he dismissed them. Well, the stealing continued, and so he called his people back together a second time. And he urged them. He pleaded with them, my people, this is destroying us. Please, even just for the sake of the others, stop stealing. We have all we need. I beg you. But so you understand the significance of this, I am upping the punishment to 30 lashes of the whip. And as he dismissed the people, only those closest to him saw how perplexed he was. And the single tear that ran down his face. Well, eventually it happened. The thief was caught. And news quickly spread throughout the village. Everybody gathered together to see who it was. And this small, frail individual was led forward. And could it be? And people gasped. It was the chief's very own dear mother. And the leader was shocked. And the people started to whisper, what's he going to do? Will his love for his mother win the day? Or will he be just? We've been hurt so deeply by this. And the leader just stood there for a moment, silent, confused. And finally he spoke and he said, my people, the cost has been too great. Someone must pay. I decree 30 lashes. And they led his mother forward. They took off her robe, exposing her frail and elderly back. This could kill her. And then her son stepped forward. And he removed his robe, exposing his seasoned back. And he wrapped his arms around his dear mother. And as the tears ran down his face, they mixed with her tears of regret. And he nodded his head. And the whip came down again and again and again. And in that moment, love and justice found an eternal harmony. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us. Except, my friends, it cost Jesus way, way more than that. It is a cost we can never fathom. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. He is chasing after you. And we started by asking, is God fair? May I ask how fair it is that the Son of God, the righteous and innocent one, pays the price for the unjust? Why only one way? Maybe we should ask, why even one way? Jesus is here. He is pursuing.